Shalom, precious saints of God. This is Reverend Sheila Crawford, and I warmly welcome you to the Shofar Ministries program. Again, I'd like to thank those of you who have sent favorable comments about our new half-hour venue, as well as your questions, which I take very seriously. One being about last week's program on the Book of Esther, wondering if I could give a little more detail about her, particularly after the story in the Bible ends. So, since tomorrow does begin Purim until Friday at sundown, I too thought it would probably be a good addition. But first, I must comment on today's historic speech to Congress from Israel's Prime Minister Netanyahu on this bad deal our President and John Kerry are trying to cement, who, by the way, were not in attendance. In fact, nor were any of the Washington administration. Even still, Netanyahu praised President Obama for the support America has given to Israel. He's quite a gentleman, isn't he? As I said last week, and the Prime Minister addressed it as well, that he was there pleading his case in the same week as Israel is celebrating Purim, which, as you know, was when the Jews defeated its enemies in the very same country now called Iran. God's planning is impeccable. The Prime Minister was stunning, to the point, explaining why he was against a bad deal and how it could actually pave the way for Iran to achieve its goal of nuclear weaponry. Quite informative. I think what struck me the most is how easily one could understand what he was trying to convey, which no one in Washington has done for the American people. Our president has not laid out the facts for the normal, everyday person that maybe does not watch Fox News or dig into the internet. Today, that has changed. And perhaps that was the real purpose, because really, no one knows the Middle East better than Netanyahu. Netanyahu does have his spies and anticipates that our president is about to make even more concessions to Iran just to get any deal, while we continue to get nothing much in return. And Iran will only agree to a 10-year promise of no increase in uranium enrichment. Just 10 years, one decade. But the biggest holdup is, will they allow spontaneous inspections to all their areas from the IAEA? You know, if North Korea reneged on its agreement, what would make you think Iran wouldn't do the same? That's the real problem. As well, Iran is not in any hurry to make any deal because during these ongoing negotiations, most of the sanctions are not in force, which was the carrot for Iran to agree to talk. So meanwhile, enrichment continues without inspections. So I do encourage you to either read the transcript of Prime Minister's speech or watch him on YouTube, which it's already up there. And now for some more yucky news. WorldNet Daily and other news outlets have reported over the last week that Israel had wanted to bomb an underground uranium enrichment plant in Iran last year, but was told by Washington that if they tried, that we would shoot down the Israeli jets before they could reach their targets in Iran. So, Netanyahu was forced to abort the strike. Now, what do you think about that? And this is the worst, and most will not think it true, but I must tell you. There are a few Middle Eastern newspapers reporting how eyewitnesses have seen the United States and its coalition cargo planes dropping large boxes down in areas controlled by ISIS. Washington is, of course, denying that, but admitted some mistakes could have been made. Really? Okay, I'm trying to wrap my head around this, but it appears to me that Mr. Obama wants America to be a Muslim country, And maybe by prolonging turmoil over there will help him to achieve that goal through immigration. I mean, he has just made an executive order to stop deporting immigrants while our borders continue to allow Muslim refugees into our country who are fleeing the ISIS countries. One only has to connect some dots here. So what do you think? I'd like to hear your thoughts. And never forget who our real enemy is. And it's not flesh and blood. And people, if you don't know Jesus on a personal level, in these days, you are being very foolish. And it's about to get more uglier out there. Who better to carry you through? Now, a reminder, all our radio programs are archived on our webpage. And this Friday, March 6th, why not try to join us, if you live in the area, at Chester Christian Center, 11815 Chillicothe Road, which is Route 306 in Chesterland, Ohio. We will talk about Purim and Esther's resolve, and now today, Prime Minister Netanyahu's resolve as well. And now I would like to ask my husband to open tonight's teaching in prayer.
Thank you, honey. Yeah, that's pretty shocking news about the ISIS, you know?
That's yes,
kind of a big oops, huh?
Yeah, I guess.
All right, I'll open up in prayer. Abba, Father, we praise you and ask for your blessing over this program tonight as we lift up the prayer request that have recently been given to us, as well as the petitions of those listening right now, especially those with severe ailments. For we know you always hear the prayers of the righteous, and that you have promised to carry us through all our afflictions. And may this teaching tonight be to your glory as we continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and anxiously await your trumpet sound. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, we really do want your end-time questions, and we'll base much of the program's future teachings on what you want to hear. So keep it coming, and dear, maybe you would like to tell them how they can send their questions to us.
I would love to. There are three ways to do this. You can email to Sheila@shofarministries.net, or just call the office and leave a detailed message to 440-834-9006. That's 834-9006. Or by regular mail to Post Office Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. And, of course, we always appreciate your much-needed love offering, which can also be made on our webpage, shofarministries.net. You know, honey, in case someone missed last week's program, could you give a quick review of the major points?
Okay, I'll do that. Well, there are seven major feasts and two minor ones, which is the miracles of Hanukkah and Purim, both occurring later in history, and both include defeating their major and immediate physical enemies, Haman and Antiochus Epiphanes, which I believe are both prototypes of the Antichrist, as are a few others throughout history. But the Persian king Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, was having a six-month festive, which was a gathering for all the men, to which he wanted to show off his wife, but she refused to attend. Well, this infuriated the king, who decided to choose a better wife. After looking over many virgins, he chose Esther, whose older cousin Mordecai was also her custodian since her parents' death during the Babylonian captivity. So he was a worker in the king's palace and had a seat at the king's gate, which made him privy to all the inside scoop. So one day he overheard a plot to kill the king. Well, he immediately told Queen Esther, who of course informed the king in Mordecai's name, and that made Mordecai a hero in the king's eyes. Unfortunately, the king also liked Haman, who he promoted to a high position where others even bowed down to him. That is, all except Mordecai. Well, this infuriated Haman, who hated all the Jews anyway, so he set out for their destruction by lying to the king about them being rebellious and disobeying the king's laws. Now, as you know, Esther interceded to the king, and Haman was hung on the same gallows meant for Mordecai. And it's a great historical story full of intrigue. And actually, there's been many Esther plays and even a few movies, I understand. I think I might have saw one. But we saw the more obvious pictures called typology last week. And I encourage you to go to the webpage and listen to last week's program if you haven't, because I can't go over it all again tonight. But hopefully you were able to at least read it in your Bible and yourself look for more pictures, because really there's a lot. But before I get into some of the background following the story, I do want you to look at with me at a couple calendar dates, because if you are not familiar with the Hebrew calendar, you would probably miss these gold nuggets, as I like to call them. The first date is in chapter 2, verse 16, when Esther, after a year's preparation from the eunuch Haggai, who advised and watched over all the virgins, was chosen. And she was now ready to be brought before the king and anointed queen. Now, this was in the 10th month called Tebeth. Now, Hebraic roots has taught me, and I'm going to tell you this as well, that any time Scripture mentions the month but does not give the date in that month means it's always the first day. So therefore, it was a new moon when Esther was anointed queen. Now, this also fits into the fact that it was customary that they could not go to see the king or a man of God unless it was a new moon. And if Jewish, it could either be a new moon or a Sabbath. So those are important things to remember. Now, of course, exceptions are always made, and but that was a pretty standard custom in all the lands. So I just got to tell you, too, because there's a great Jewish example of that in 2 Kings 4, 22 and 23, where the Shunammite woman, remember she was going to go get Elijah for her son had died, but her husband says to her, "Why are you going today? It's neither the new moon or the Sabbath." So you understand what I've been telling you. So anyway, she replies, "Oh, it's okay." Of course, she wanted a miracle of life for her son. And we know she did get it. Okay, so back to Esther, who was presented to the king on the day of the new moon in Tebeth 1, which also just happens to be the future date of the eighth day of Hanukkah. Now, I have concluded after many years of study, as well as scriptural proof that Luke gives us, this is also the day Jesus was placed in Mary's womb, called his incarnation. So, 280 days later, a woman's normal gestation time, he would be born during the season of joy on the joyous Feast of Tabernacles, which is why the angel said, "Joy to the world who came to tabernacle amongst us." Again, this is all on our webpage in the archive newsletters section. There really are so many clues, and to those who are willing to dig a little deeper, the answers are in your reach. And that's what Shofar Ministries tries to do, stir you up, as Peter says, to grow in his attributes, his knowledge, through his word. But you have to choose to want it. But we got to go on. The next date is in chapter 3, verse 7, where we see Haman cast the lots, like dice, and he cast them on the first day of Nisan, which on the Jewish religious calendar, again, would be a new moon, which is always an elevated day of feasting because it represents a new beginning. So they had a feast on every new moon. Right now I could take you on a long road trip, but I don't have the time. Anyway, Haman's dice, or lots, which is where we get the word for Purim, fell on the 12th month, which is called Adar, and we're in that right now. And verse 12 tells us, on the 13th of Adar, the people of the empire were requested by the king to pick up arms and slaughter all the Jews because of what Haman had told them. Now, the anniversary of that war begins tomorrow because, as the story goes, when the king found out the truth, again, thanks to Esther being very bold, he immediately hung Haman on the gallows. Now, it was on the 17th of Nisan, and I'll come back to that date in a moment. But since the king had already made that irreversible decree, the Jews would still have to face the people in a war. But now, the king made sure they had at least ample weaponry. And, of course, with God's help, they were victorious. So it's that victory in the month of Adar that is celebrated with the three-day feast. But let's step back to Nisan now, to where Esther is preparing to tell the king her dilemma, and that she was Jewish, because he didn't know yet. She requested Mordecai to tell all the Jews to fast for 3 days, the 14th, the 15th, and 16th of Nisan, which, by the way, is the week of Passover. You know, when the Israelites fled Pharaoh, and then later, this would be the Lord's crucifixion. So, after the first banquet, Esther requested another banquet the next day, which would be the 17th, and then told the king the truth about her and Haman. Now, the question that comes to mind, and one I was asked last week, is why did Esther choose to wait till the second banquet to tell the king, instead of at the first banquet, because after all, he had promised her anything she wanted? The answer lies in the date. You see, I believe God wanted Haman to be killed on the 17th of Nisan to fit the typology of Satan's defeat, both at the Red Sea crossing and with Christ's resurrection, both on the 17th of Nisan. You see, Satan wasn't really defeated when Jesus died on the cross, but rather at his resurrection, which because of that miracle, we will live forever, if you know Jesus. I have to say, to me, God is a date setter and enjoys hiding these things so that we can find them. Remember Proverbs 25:2? So then, 11 months later, on Adar 13, that's tomorrow, the battle fought by the Jews was won, killing 500 enemies along with the 10 sons of Haman. Now, since Haman is a picture of the future Antichrist, who comes up out of the sea with 10 horns, isn't it interesting that Haman had exactly 10 sons, who, by the way, all had names representing a different sinful nature? Look up the meetings. They're all listed in chapter 9. And one more thing, if you can, look at the names in the original, like in an interlinear Bible. You will see that the names have such an evil connotation that each name is written on a separate line away from all the other letters. It's fascinating to see and very available for you. So now you want to know what happens afterward. Well, after much research, and I have to tell you, there are conflicting ideas here, I learned, though, that the reason for the king's feast in chapter 1 was for an upcoming battle that the king was preparing for against Greece in revenge of his father's death from an earlier battle. And he just needed his men to appreciate him, to stand by him, and most importantly, to be very loyal, although it was a battle he would later lose. I also need to correct something. I said last week that King Cyrus was a descendant of Esther, but actually it was her husband, King Xerxes, or Ahasuerus in Scripture, who was the grandson of Cyrus. Remember, he was the one who conquered Babylon about 100 years before. Cyrus actually saw his name in Scripture, probably showed to him by Daniel, who was still there, and it was from the book of Isaiah, chapters 44 and 45. Where Scripture said specifically to Cyrus, use his name, that God had anointed him and was holding his right hand to subdue the nations, even though Cyrus had not known God. And that Cyrus should tell his people to go back to Jerusalem, the Jews, to rebuild his temple. And in 2 Chronicles 36, you can see it records his actual proclamation to the Jews. So then, approximately 60 years later, it was Cyrus's descendant, probably his grandson or great-grandson, Artaxerxes I, as most reports go, was Esther and the king's son, who gave the final decree to his Jewish cupbearer, Nehemiah, and that's in chapter 2, for more of the Jews to return to Israel to help finish not just the temple now, but to rebuild the city and the walls. And that's specific in Daniel 9. And it was that decree that Daniel records in his vision of the start of the 70 weeks, which, by the way, is March 14th, 445 B.C. You can thank Sir Robert Anderson for that. And he was an author. He was a great guy. Anyway, but even more important, Nehemiah 2:1 says, it was on Nisan 1, this decree, which is not only a new moon, as we've been talking, but also New Year's Day on the religious calendar of Exodus 12. Now, things do seem to happen on new moons, and this month we will have a solar eclipse on Nisan 1, the new moon, and that date is March 20th. And then, as I have been telling you, 2 weeks later is a full moon, and this one is a blood moon with, you know, looks red, and that's occurring on Passover. Wow. What can this all mean? What is God going to do? We'll just have to wait and see. But one more thing before I say goodnight. Now you know why King Artaxerxes, again, probable son of Esther, trusted Nehemiah as his cupbearer. Because Artaxerxes was half Jewish. The reason Esther's son ruled as king instead of King Ahasuerus' first son by his previous wife Vashti is because that child was killed soon after Esther's husband King Ahasuerus was also killed. But anyway, I've researched no other children can be found, and Esther remained a widow till her death, which is not recorded, but she was buried alongside Mordecai in a mausoleum still in Hamadan in Iran. Many both Jews and Iranians still visit there today. After all, Esther was the queen of Persia. So tomorrow begins Purim through Friday in celebration. It's a time of fun, game playing, dressing in costumes, and joyful remembrance. During the reading of Esther, also called the Megillah, Mordecai and Esther are cheered, but Haman is booed, to the point that no one even wants to hear his name anymore. A three-cornered butter cookie filled with fruit or poppy seeds is eaten to commemorate Haman's three-cornered hat. So you simply must read the book of Esther this week. It's a great story, and it's true. And have a Purim celebration with your children for a great learning experience while reading God's Word. At least in the story of Esther, the Persian king had a heart for the Jews. This so-called spiritual leader of Persia, or Iran today, Ayatollah Khamenei, certainly does not and is determined to make the same mistake all the other enemies of Israel has made. He, too, is doomed to fail. Will America be an Esther for Israel? How about you? Would you risk your life for God's kingdom? Once again, please be sure Jesus is Lord over your life. And if you have one foot in the world, you better repent. Till next time, I'll leave you with the Aaronic blessing. Yivarekecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, Ye'er Adonai panav elecha v'yikunecha, Yasa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem laha shalom. The Lord will bless you and keep you. The Lord will make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord will lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. And that, of course, is from Numbers 6, 22 through 27. God told Moses to bless the people using this prayer. Till next time, Sha'alu, Shalom, Yerushalayim. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, those who love her, shall prosper. And that's not maybe. And, of course, you can find that in Psalm 122, verse 6. Don't forget to tell your children about Purim. Let them dress up. That's what they do in the Jewish families. And they can be Persian people. God bless. See you next time.
Thanks for spending your hour with Sheila Crawford and the Shofar Ministries broadcast on AM 1220 The Word. If you would like to help keep the show on the air, please visit the Shofar Ministries website, shofarministries.net. That's all one word, shofarministries.net. Once you're there, click on the donate button on the left-hand side of the page, and it'll take you to PayPal's secure payment site. If you don't use the internet, you can send your check or money order donation to the following address, Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. That's Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. For any questions or comments you have about this program, please send an email to Sheila at the following address, Sheila@shofarministries.net. That's Sheila@shofarministries.net. Please join us next Tuesday night at 8 for Shofar Ministries, right here on AM 1220, The Word. The preceding program is sponsored by Shofar Ministries.